نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، إن شاء الله تعالى we'll begin where we left off from our last class. We had just completed the Umrah, and inshallah we're going to move on to the Hajj. And after we complete the book, or we complete that part of Hajj, then inshallah the papers that were distributed to you, we're going to try to do a mock Hajj, so to speak, right here before we go, so that it will be clear to all the people before they go how to make Hajj, as you can see on your paper, inshallah ta'ala.
Ihlal, calling aloud with talbiyah for Hajj on Yawm al-Tarwiyah. Number 58. So when it is Yawm al-Tarwiyah and it is the 8th of Dhul-Hijjah, he puts on Ihram and calls out with talbiyah of Hajj, and does as he did when assuming Ihram for Umrah, which he did from the Miqat, as regards bathing and putting on perfume and wearing the Rida and Izar, upper and lower garments, and reciting talbiyah, which he does not cease to do until he has stoned Jamaratul Aqaba on 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. 59. And he assumes ihram from the places he is resident in, the people resident in Mecca doing so from Mecca. 60. Then he goes off to Mina and prays there the Zuhr prayer and remains there, spending the night there and praying the rest of the 5 daily salat, shortening them on two rakahs, but without combining them.
Okay, we'll be from the people of Mecca, inshallah ta'ala, when we begin our Hajj. When we go to make our Umrah, when we arrive in Saudi Arabia, we'll be coming from the Miqat, from the direction we're coming from, entering into Saudi Arabia. But when we begin our Hajj, we would already be there. In Mecca, inshallah, on that 8th day, we will assume our ihram, the clothing and the state, from Mecca, inshallah ta'ala. And that would, and that what is meant by, and you will come into the state of ihram from where you are, meaning right there in Mecca, inshallah ta'ala.
One thing, which says you pray the other 5 daily salat, shortening them to 2 rakahs, but without combining them. That's only as is normal, but not with Maghrib. You wouldn't shorten Maghrib to 2 rakahs also.
All right, as for the 5 salat that we'll be making once we leave Mecca and then we go to Mina, as they said, we'll be shortening them. Maghrib always remains 3 rakahs, and Fajr always remains 2 rakahs. As for Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha, which are normally 4 rakahs, they will be shortened, meaning to 2 rakahs. So Dhuhr, Asr, and Isha will be 2 rakahs. As for Fajr and Maghrib, they remain as they are, 2 rakahs and 3 rakahs.
Do we make them together? Or just 2 rakahs each time you come in? Do we make two?
Do you combine?
No, as was mentioned, without qasr. And this is what we were trying, inshallah, for the past year, to let the brothers and the sisters know that it's not compulsory to combine your salat every time you travel. It's compulsory to shorten your salat, but you're going to be there in the area all day or what have you. It's no need to combine your salat. But you have to shorten your salat.
Proceeding to Arafat, 61. So after the sun rises on the day of Arafat, 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, he moves off towards Arafat, a large plain to the southeast of Mecca, while reciting Talbiyyah or saying Allahu Akbar or Takbir, as both of these were practiced by the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while making Hajj with him, and he did not criticize either those reciting Talbiyyah or those saying Allahu Akbar. 62. Then he stops at Namira, and it is a place near to Arafat, but not forming part of it, and he remains there until noon. 63. So when the sun passes its zenith and moves to Orana and settles there, and it is next to Arafat, and here the Imam should give an appropriate khutbah to the people. 64. Then he prays with the people Dhuhr and Asr, shortening and combining them in the time of the Dhuhr prayer. 65. And one adhan is given and two iqamas. 66. And he does not pray anything between the two salat. 67. And he who is not able to pray along with the Imam, then he prays them in the same way on his own, or with those in similar situations around him. Standing in Arafat, number 68, then he goes off to Arafat, and if able, stands upon the rocks between the Mount of Mercy, Jabal al-Rahmah, and if not, then all of Arafat is a place of standing. And if not, then all of Arafat is a place of standing. 69. And he stands facing the Qibla, raising his hands, making dua, and reciting Talbiyyah. 70. And he recites much, quote, La ilaha illallah, end quote, as it is the best dua on the day of Arafat, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, the best thing that I and the prophets have said on the evening of Arafah is La ilaha illallahu wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Ala kulli shay'in qadir. 71. And if he adds in the Talbiyyah occasionally, quote, إِنَّمَا الْخَيْرُ خَيْرَ الْآخِرَةِ, all good is the good of the hereafter, end quote, then that is permissible. 72. And it is sunnah for the one standing in Arafat not to fast that day. 73. And he remains in that state, remembering Allah, reciting Talbiyyah, making dua as he wishes, hoping from Allah that he will make him one of those whom he boasts of, those whom he frees from the fire, to the angels, as occurs in the hadith. Quote, there is no day on which Allah frees more of his slaves from the fire than on the day of Arafat, and he verily draws near them both of them before the angels, saying, quote, what do they seek, end quote. And in another hadith, quote, verily Allah boasts of the people of Arafat before the people of heaven, the angels, saying, look to my servants who have come to me disheveled and dusty, end quote. And he remains in that state until the sun sets. On leaving Arafat, 74. So when the sun has set, he leaves Arafat for Muzdalifah, going with calmness and tranquility, not jostling or pushing the people with himself or his riding beast or his vehicle. Rather, whenever he finds room, then he goes faster. 75. And when reaching Muzdalifah, he gives adhan and iqamah, then prays the three rak'ahs of Maghrib, then gives iqamah and prays Isha, shortening it and joining the two prayers. 76. And if he separates the two prayers for some necessity, then there is no harm in that. 77. And he does not pray anything between them or after Isha. 78. Then he sleeps until Fajr. 79. Then when the dawn first appears, he prays Fajr in the first part of its time with adhan and iqamah. On Fajr prayer in Muzdalifah. 80. And all of the pilgrims pray Fajr prayer in Muzdalifah, a place between Arafah and Mina, except the weak and the women, it being permissible for them to leave after half of the night has passed for fear of the crush of people. 81. Then he comes to the Mash'ar al-Haram, a small mountain in Muzdalifah, and climbs upon it and faces the Qibla, then recites Tawheed, Takbir, Tahlil, and declares Allah's unity and makes dua until the sun becomes very bright. 82. And all of Muzdalifah is a place of standing, so wherever he stands, then it is permissible. 83. Then he leaves for Mina before the sun rises calmly while reciting Talbiyah. 84. So when he comes to the river valley of Muhassir, he hurries if possible, and it is a part of Mina. 85. Then he takes the middle road, which takes him to the Jamarat al-Aqaba, on the stoning, Arami. 86. And he picks up in Mina stones which he intends to do the stoning of Jamarat al-Aqaba, and it is the last of the Jamarat and the nearest one to Mecca. 87. And he faces the pillar, Jamra, having Mecca to his left and Mina to his right. 88. Then he stones it with seven small stones like the stones of a Khadf, which are slightly longer than the chickpea. 89. And he recites Takbir while throwing each stone. 90. And he ceases reciting Talbiyah when throwing the last stone. 91. And he does not perform this stoning until after sunrise. Even the women are weak who were allowed to leave Muzdalifah after half the night, as this is one thing and the stoning is something else. 92. And he may perform this stoning after noon, even up to the night, if he finds difficulty in performing this stoning before noon, as it is established in the hadith. 93. So when he has stoned the Jamra, everything becomes lawful for him again except women, even if he has not sacrificed or shaved his head. So he may wear his clothes and use perfume. 94. However, he should perform Tawaf wal-Ifada on the same day, before Maghrib, if he wishes to continue in his state of having left Ihram. Otherwise, if he is not made Tawaf before the evening, before Maghrib, then he returns to the state of Ihram as he was before stoning. So he should remove his clothes and put on Ihram according to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, quote, "Verily on this day has been allowed for you when you have stoned the Jamrah, that was prohibited for you except the women." Intercourse. So if evening comes upon you before you have made tawaf of this house, then you revert to the state of ihram as you were before stoning the jamra until you make the tawaf. End quote. On the sacrifice. 95. Then he comes to the place of sacrifice in Mina and sacrifices his animal, and that is the sunnah. 96. However, it is permissible for him to slaughter in any other part of Mina or Mecca, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, "I have slaughtered here, and all of Mina is a place for slaughtering. And all of the mountain pass approaches of Mecca are a roadway and place for slaughtering. So slaughter on your places of stopping." End quote. 97. And the sunnah is to do the dhahb, the dhabah, that is slaughter by a horizontal cut through the throat, or nahr, slaughter by a vertical movement of the spear to the lower part of the throat, with your own hand if possible, and if not, then to deputize someone else to do it. 98. And you should make the animal face the Qibla when slaughtering. Make it lie down on its left side, and putting his right foot upon its right side. 99. As for the camel, then he should slaughter it by means of nahr, while it is standing, having its left leg tied, standing on its others, with its face towards the Qibla. 100. And he says when slaughtering,
Bismillah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahumma inna hadha minka wa laka, Allahumma taqabbal minni. And I think that most of us won't be slaughtering, and that they'll be slaughtering for us. And inshallah, they'll be saying that which is from the sunnah.
That translates to, "In the name of Allah, and Allah is greater. O Allah, this is from you and for you. O Allah, accept it from me." 101. And the time for slaughter is the 4 days of Eid, Yawmul Nahr. And that is called Yawmul Hajj al-Akbar, Day of the Greatest Hajj. And the 3 days of Tashriq, As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, quote, all the days of Tashriq are for sacrifice, end quote. 102. And he may eat from the meat of his sacrificial animal and take some back with him to his land, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did. And he should give some of it to feed the poor and needy, as Allah Ta'ala says,
وَالْبُدْنَا جَعَلْنَاهُ. The transliteration is...
As Allah Ta'ala says, in Surah Al-Hajj, Ayat 36,
والبذل جعلناها لكم من شعائر الله لكم فيها خير فاذكروا اسم الله عليها صواف فإذا وجبت فإذا وجبت جنوبها فكلوا منها وأطعموا القانع والمعتر كذلك سخرناها لكم لعلكم تشكرون.
That translates as, the sacrificial camels we have made for you as among the symbols from Allah. In them is much good for you. Then pronounce the name of Allah over them as they line up for sacrifice. When they are down on their sides, after slaughter, eat you thereof, and feed such as beg not, but live in contentment, and such as beg with due humility. Surah Al-Hajj, Ayah 36. Number 104, and seven people may share in one camel or cow. 105, and he who cannot afford a sacrificial animal should fast 3 days in Hajj and 7 when he returns to his family. 106, and he may fast the 3 days of Tashriq. Tahriq?
Tashriq.
According to the hadith of Aisha and Ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with them, who said, quote, no permission was given for us to fast the days of Tashriq except for him who could not afford a sacrificial animal, end quote. 107. Then he shaves all of his hair off or shortens it, and the first is better, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, quote, O Allah, have mercy on those who shave their heads, end quote. They, the people, said, quote, and those who shorten their hair, O Rasulullah, end quote. He, Rasulullah, said, quote, O Allah, have mercy on those who shave their heads, end quote. They said, and those who shorten their hair, O Rasulullah. He added, on the fourth time, and those who shorten their hair, end quote. 108. And the sunnah is for the barber to begin with the right side of the head, as occurs in the hadith of Anas. 109. And shaving the hair is just for men, not for the women. They have to shorten only as the Prophet... They have to shorten only. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, quote, there is no shaving of the hair for women. Verily upon the women is shortening of the hair, end quote. So she should gather together her hair and shorten it by the length of a finger joint. 110. And it is sunnah for the imam to give a khutbah on the day of sacrifice in Mina, between the jamarat and the forenoon, to teach the people the rites of Hajj. On tawaf on ifada. 111. Then he goes off that day to the house and makes tawaf 7 times around, as has preceded in the tawaf of arrival, except that he does not wear ihram under his right shoulder, nor does he perform ramal in his tawaf, in this tawaf. 112. And it is from the sunnah to pray 2 rak'ahs behind the station of Ibrahim, as Az-Zuhri said, and Ibn Umar did so, and said, for every 7 times around, there are 2 rak'ahs. 113. Then he walks and runs between Safa and Marwa as before, except for one doing Hajj of Qayran or Ifrad. Hajj of Qayran or Ifrad. The first sa'i being enough for them. 114. And after this tawaf, everything again becomes lawful for him that became unlawful due to ihram, even the women, intercourse. 115. And he prays Dhuhr at Mecca, and Ibn Umar says at Mina. 116. And he comes to Zamzam and drinks from it. On staying overnight at Mina, 117. Then he returns to Mina and remains there for the days of Tashriq and their nights. 118. And he stones the three Jamarat with seven small stones in each of those days, afternoon, as has preceded concerning the stoning on the day of sacrifice. 119. He begins with the first Jamarat, which is the nearest to Masjid al-Khayf. And after stoning it, he moves onward and stands facing the Qibla for a long while, making dua while raising his hands. Then he comes to the second Jamarat and stones it in the same way. Then he moves to the left and stands for a long while facing the Qibla, making dua while raising his hands. 121. Then he comes to the third Jamarat, and it is Jamarat al-Aqaba, and he stones it in the same way, standing so that the Kaaba is to his left and Mina to his right, and does not stand there making dua afterwards. 122. Then on the second day he repeats the stoning, and also on the third day. 123. And if he leaves after stoning on the second day, not remaining for the third day's stoning, then that is permissible, as Allah Ta'ala says,
وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنْ اتَّقَى.
From Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayat 203, which translates as, celebrate the praises of Allah during the appointed days, but if anyone hastens to leave in 2 days, there is no blame on him. And if anyone stays on, there is no blame on him, if his aim is to do right. However, remaining for the third day stoning is better, as it is the sunnah.
Rahim here? They're going to let us stay for the third day? They do. Yeah, because when I made Hajj, people looked at me like, you out of your mind. Talking about the sunnah's been over for 1,400 years now.
As a Muslim, it seems that it's okay to stay, but the majority of the people don't stay. So it makes you look like what you're saying.
Yeah, you're a fanatic. We're going to be able to stay, though? If the whole group doesn't want to stay, that means we won't stay? The majority of our group, Nick's, shouldn't say Nick's, the other people. maybe we'll, the people, you know, we'll vote or something, whatever, see if they want to say. Everybody will say they stay? All right, let's make sure we take the vote before we go there.
So. 124. And the sunnah is to do the previous actions of Hajj in order. The stoning, the slaughter, then shaving the head, then tawaf of ifada, then sa'i. For on doing Hajj at tamattu, however, which we will be doing. However, if he brings something forward in the order, or delays something in the order, doing things out of order, that is, then that is permissible, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, there's no harm, there is no harm, end quote. I'm going to repeat 124. And the sunnah is to do the previous actions of Hajj in order, the stoning, the slaughter, then shaving the head, then tawaf of ifada, the sa'i. This is confusing at this point, but it says the sa'i for the on doing Hajj.
The sa'i for the one doing Hajj
at tamattu. However, if he brings something forward in the order or delays something in the order, that is doing things out of order, then that is permissible, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, there's no harm, there's no harm, end quote. 125. And regarding stoning, the following is allowed to those who have a valid excuse. A. The permission not to have to spend the night in Mina, according to the hadith of Ibn Umar. Quote, Al-Abbas sought permission from Rasulullah to spend the nights in Mina in Mecca, as he was responsible for supplying Zamzam water there. So he gave him the permission. End quote. B. To combine 2 days stoning in 1 day, according to the hadith of Asim ibn Adi, who said, quote, Rasulullah made concession for the camel drivers in Baytuta that they could stone on the day of sacrifice, then combine 2 days stoning after that, performing in one of the 2 days. End quote. C. To perform the stoning at night, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, the shepherd may stone at night, then look after his flock in the daytime. End quote. 126. And it is lawful for him to visit the Kaaba and make tawaf during each of the nights of Mina, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. 127. And a pilgrim during the days of Mina must take care to pray the 5 daily salat with the congregation. And it is best to pray in the masjid of Khaif if he is able to. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, 70 prophets have prayed in the masjid of Khaif. End quote. 128. So after completing the stoning on the second or third day of the days of Tashriq, then he has completed the rites of Hajj and therefore returns to Mecca and remains there for as long as Allah has written for him to remain. And he should take care to perform the prayer with the congregation, especially in the Masjid al-Haram. And a single prayer in Masjid al-Haram is better than 100,000 prayers in other masjids. 129. And he should perform much of prayer and tawaf at any time he pleases of the day or night, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the 2 corners, that is the black stone and the Yemeni corner.
Just to back up to point number 28, I noticed that here the Shaykh in the Arabic original, he quotes the whole hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the salat in my masjid is worth 1,000 salat, which is more than any other masjid except the Masjid of Haram, which is worth 100,000 salat.
129. And he should perform much of the salat and tawaf at any time he pleases of the day or night, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the 2 corners, the black stone and the Yemeni corner, quote, touching them takes away sins. And he who performs tawaf does not raise or lower his foot while walking, except that Allah writes it for him as a good deed, and wipes off one bad deed for him, and writes for him an extra rank, and whoever does it 7 times round, it is as if he had a free slave. It is as if he had freed a slave. Check Sharh of At-Tirmidhi. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, quote, O tribe of Abd Manaf, do not prevent anyone from making tawaf of this house or from salat at any hour of the day or night he pleases. End quote. On the farewell tawaf, tawaf ul wada. 130. So when he has finished all that he has to do and has decided to travel, then he has to make a farewell tawaf of the house, as Ibn Abbas narrated. Quote, the people used to head off in every direction, and so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, none of you should depart until he makes as his last act tawaf of the house. End quote. 131. And the menstruating woman was at first ordered to wait until she became clean of it in order to make tawaf ul wada. Then it was permitted for her to leave without waiting, according to the hadith of Ibn Abbas. Quote, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave concession for the menstruating woman that she could leave, that she could depart before farewell tawaf as long as she had made tawaf of ifadah. End quote. 132. And he may carry away with him whatever he can of Zamzam water because of the blessing therein, as Rasulullah used to carry it with him in water skins and containers, and he used to pour it upon the sick and give it to them to drink. Further,
before Mecca was conquered, he used to send the message to Suhail ibn Amr that he should bring Zamzam water for us and not leave it. So he would send to him two large bagfuls. 133. So when he finishes the tawaf, he leaves the masjid like the rest of the people, not walking backwards, and he leaves putting out his left foot first, saying, Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa sallam, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlika.
Maybe you see it out of place for the sheikh saying, and don't walk backwards. But some people are under the assumption that you should never turn your back to the Kaaba. So you find them never turning their back to the Kaaba out of respect for the Kaaba. The Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't teach us this.
That last Arabic passage translates, O Allah, send blessings and peace upon Muhammad. O Allah, I ask you for your bounty.
That, inshallah, and for whoever wants to read on their own the bid'ah of the Hajj and the Umrah, they can read it. But what we wanted to do was to go through basically that which is from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the Umrah and from the Hajj, so we can do that which has been narrated on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And alhamdulillah, we don't have to worry much about the bid'ah, as we had just accepted Islam and we haven't had the chance to invent much, except we should be aware of just following the people. We should learn how to make our Hajj properly, so when we get there we can do that which we have learned from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, instead of just following the people and doing whatever they do. Like I said in the beginning, it may seem like there were a lot of things that we've covered in going through the Hajj and the Umrah, but in fact it's just a few things. And if we take a look at the sheet, the Hajj journey, that has the diagrams, we can go through 1 to 10, or starting with our Ihram, and then eventually coming back home to see. You don't have any more of these? Somebody want to share with the brother? So that we can see how easy it is. And the truth of the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, inna deena yusrun, or indeed this deen is easy. Or the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ بِكُمُ الْيُسْرَ وَلَا يُرِيدُ بِكُمُ الْعُسْرَ. And Allah only wants ease for you and He doesn't want any difficulty for you. So what we heard in the past, what is it now, almost 2 hours of reading the book, will summarize in the few minutes, inshallah ta'ala, as the first step says the ihram, cleaning yourself or making the ghusl. I shouldn't say or making the ghusl. Cleaning yourself is a translation of the ghusl. And this is just my personal opinion, and Allah knows best. On some of these technicalities of Islam, there's no need for a translation. To translate salat to prayer, or wudu to ablution, or ghusl to cleaning yourself, or whatever, because we may be confused, like cleaning yourself or ghusl. You know, you can clean yourself without making a ghusl. You can take a bath or a shower without making a ghusl. So here what is meant is a ghusl. Then you put on your ihram clothing. He says, make your intention for umrah. Your intention is already made. Probably right before you came to this class, everybody has the intention that they're going to make it. What they mean is that you recite Labbaik Allahumma Hajja or Labbaik Allahumma Umratan when we begin our Umrah. That you recite that which you need to enter you into the Ihram. Then you recite the Talbiyah, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik La Sharika Laka Labbaik. Inna alhamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika lak. Avoid forbidden acts of the ihram. And I should have bought my book. Did we cover that which is forbidden when you get into the ihram? No, about clipping your fingernails and shaving your hair, proposing.
Page 7.
Turn to page 7 for a minute. I'm going to bring my book. We didn't cover all of those things that you should avoid. I can't remember the hadith word for word right now, so I'll try to paraphrase what I can remember. It's 9 things that we are forbidden to do. We're forbidden to use perfume. We're forbidden to wear pants and khufs. We're prohibited from being intimate with our wives. We're prohibited from proposing, asking someone to marry us, clipping our nails, shaving any of our hair. That's 7. Covering our heads. 8, and maybe something else for number 9. I can't remember right now. Inshallah, in our next class, before we go, we'll detail that out. And maybe even, inshallah, we'll get someone to type up those things, the forbidden things, in the state of ihram. For the women, oh yeah, that's, I don't know if that was included in this 9, but the brother was saying, for the women, it's they're prohibited, and this was mentioned in the book, from wearing gloves or wearing the niqab. And I'll correct the brother. We shouldn't say from cover, the women are prohibited from covering their faces. The women aren't prohibited from covering their faces. They're prohibited from wearing the niqab or the face veil. But if men had come, like during the time of the Messenger of Allah, where Aisha reported that if a man, if he had his wife there, and some other brothers came up to visit that brother, and his wife was in her presence, then she could use her khimar to cover her face until the brother left. So it is permissible for the ladies to cover their faces, but they can't attach to themselves the face veil or wear gloves when they make the ihram.
We shouldn't argue too.
Yeah, the other things about arguing and debating and committing any type of sin in general, which is mentioned in the ayah, and these things are mentioned in the book, inshallah. Okay, we put on the ihram, and we said, Labbaik Allahumma Umrah. We began our Talbiya, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik La Sharika Laka Labbaik. Then we're beginning our Umrah, entering into the masjid. Then we make the tawaf around the Kaaba, as we have it prescribed in our book. If the Kaaba is going to be on your right, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. The Kaaba is on your left. And then you're going around it like that, running the first 3 and walking the last 4. You're uncovering your right shoulder for the men, and then you cover your shoulder back after you finish the 7. Then you pray your 2 raka'ats behind the maqam of Ibrahim, and that's a station that will be right there, and we'll see it when we get there. Just
when you make an inside, you keep your shoulder covered.
Your shoulders uncovered for the whole tawaf.
What about after you finish? You cover it up?
No, you cover it up when you finish your 7th tawaf. You cover it up, and then you make your 2 rak'ahs. Now the Prophet ﷺ used to recite in those 2 rak'ahs, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ and قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. And whoever hasn't memorized those surahs yet, and he wants to, he can just get a tape and learn it, or ask a brother to sit down with him and learn the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ. He makes the sa'i between Safa and Marwa. He goes to Safa, and you know, we, as the Prophet ﷺ used to recite the ayah, Surah Al-Baqarah, going up to there, and then making the dua and saying the tahleel or the la ilaha illallah, and the whole phrase which is mentioned in the book. And I said that inshallah ta'ala, that I would, if the brothers didn't look at, I think it might be in the authentic supplications of the Prophet ﷺ about the dhikr of dua, or the dhikr of hajj, and the dua of hajj, but if not, I said that I was going to take the time, inshallah, to go over all of the dua from the, or what is said in Arabic, and then a translation from the beginning to the end, inshallah ta'ala, and maybe we'll save that for the last class. After we finish seven times between Safa and Marwa, running when we get to the green lights, then at the end of that, we'll trim our hair and remove our ihram garments, and what used to be forbidden to us is now permissible to us again. So that is completion of the Umrah. And it's basically that simple as these few points are. Make your ghusl, put on your ihram, labbaik Allahumma Umrah, start your talbiyah, go into the masjid, make your dua into the masjid, go to the Kaaba, make your seven tawaf, go make your two rak'ahs behind the Maqam Ibrahim, which is just behind the door of the Kaaba. Then you walk over to Safa, you run between Safa and Marwa seven times. Trim your hair, all of your hair, cutting it low, and then the women, of course, just a fingertip length worth of their hair, and your Umrah is finished. It's that simple. But it's going to take a while. I don't know what it takes during Hajj time, about an hour, or maybe an hour and a half even, to make the Umrah. So it's a lot of time to make dhikr and dua and read the Quran, asking Allah for the good of this world and the good in the hereafter. Then on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, and I think we're going to get there about the 1st of Dhul Hijjah, inshallah. So we'll be hanging around for 8 days trying to prepare for the Hajj, getting used to the situation, the weather, and making the Salat, the Kaaba. Huh? Inshallah, finding a place, finding a place to live. You know, getting settled and adjusted before we begin in the Hajj. And the Umrah is light and it's not difficult, alhamdulillah. We put back on our ihram right there in Mecca. We say, Labbaik Allahumma bi Hajj. And he says, make intentions. And everyone knows that the intention is in our hearts and not on our tongues. And I think everyone has the intentions right now that on that 8th day, inshallah, he's going to be making Hajj. From there, we go to Mina during the Tarwiyah day and perform five salat starting from Dhuhr and ending with the Fajr prayer on the day of Arafah. So we're going to make Dhuhr, and we're going to make it two rak'ahs in the time of Dhuhr, then Asr two rak'ahs in the time of Asr, then Maghrib three rak'ahs in time of Maghrib, Isha two rak'ahs in the time of Isha, and then Fajr two rak'ahs in the time of Fajr in Mina. After that, we go to number 4, going to Arafah, and now we're on the 9th day, as we slept over the 8th day. Yes. I mean, they got on the day of the 8th, but as you did the 5 salat after Isha, really after Maghrib, and then you did Isha, when you go to sleep and you wake up and make Fajr, you're on the 9th day. You make your Fajr, and then we're going to the 9th day. You know?
Oh, okay, fine.
Okay. Yeah. Astaghfirullah. The Muslims start their day before the day starts, like. Alright. Then we leave for Arafah on the morning of the 9th of Dhul Hijjah and stay until sunset. So we made Fajr, and then we went on our way, Fajr, on the 9th in the morning at Mina, and then we went on to Arafah on the 9th, and we stayed there until sunset. Stay in any part of Arafah. And I think we're going to have a spot there, inshallah ta'ala, and we'll be together. Because whoever doesn't stay in Arafah, and unfortunately, some of the Muslims stay outside of Arafah, you don't have a Hajj. Al-Hajj wa Arafah, as the Prophet ﷺ said. Hajj is Arafah. And if you're standing outside of Arafah, then you just miss your Hajj. And people are doing it. You know, trying to get by Jabal al-Rahma or wherever they are that they're going. But people are at places outside of Arafah, and even the masjid there, part of the masjid is outside of Arafah, and they have signs there in the masjid showing that this part of the masjid is outside of Arafah. So when we get there, inshallah, we should try to stay, I guess, stay together or close to make sure we're inside of Arafah.
You said part of it, I thought.
No, Jabal al-Rahma is there, but it's some parts when you start getting around there and on the bottom of it and everything getting crowded, and the next thing you know, you're out of it. Yeah. Yeah, the signs are there. You know, people don't read or they don't pay attention. Then they just come back home, wasted their money, tired, sick. That's a lot, so long. All right. Glorify Allah, repeat supplications, repent to Allah, and ask for forgiveness. As we know, the Arafat is one of the days where we will have all our sins forgiven, inshallah. We pray Dhuhr and Asr shortened and combined during the time of Dhuhr when we're at Arafat. So that's at Arafat. And if you see the signs, and I should have been making mention of that, as we went through the Miqat on number one, and then two, we entered into the Masjid Al-Haram, we did our Umrah, and then we went to three up at the top, going to the tents in Mina, where we stayed there for the five Salah from Dhuhr to Fajr. Then after that, we headed out to Arafat, and we stayed there Arafat, making our dua and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us, and reading the Quran, and staying busy with glorification and seeking forgiveness and making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and staying away from talking. We can talk to everybody we want day and night when we get off of work right here. When we go there, inshallah, we should try to stay away from that and try to seek our forgiveness. Seek the forgiveness of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and to stay away from talking. Okay, we went on to number five. Going to Muzdalifah. Leave for Muzdalifah soon after sunset on the ninth day of Dhul Hijjah. As the sun sets and we're in Arafah, it's over with, we're on our way to Muzdalifah. Perform the Maghrib and the Isha Salah combined. Isha is two rakas and Maghrib is three rakas, and we're doing that at Muzdalifah. Stay overnight and perform the Fajr Salah at Muzdalifah. And you know, we're looking at the signs as we're going, and we can see before sunrise, leave Muzdalifah for Mina. Make Fajr, make some dhikr, maybe read Quran a little bit, and then we're on our way back to Mina. Go to Jamaratul Aqaba and stone it with seven pebbles. Slaughter your sacrifice. Shave your head or trim your hair. Take off your ihram. All ihram restrictions are lifted except sexual intercourse. So that's on the 10th day when we're in Mina. And we're making our salat there in Mina. And remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dhikr and reading the Quran. And then we're going to number 7. The 10th or after, make tawaf al-ifada. It can be on the 10th day. Or after the 10th day, we can make tawaf al-ifada, and we have to go to the masjid, back to the masjid the Kaaba, as arrow number 7 is showing us, to perform the tawaf al-ifada. Make sa'yi between Safa and Marwa. After tawaf al-ifada, all restrictions are lifted, meaning that everything is permissible to you after that. To number 8, for the 10th day, the 11th day, 12th day, and inshallah, if everyone agrees, the 13th day, the days of Tashriq, we'll be back in Mina. So you see the arrow number 7 and 8 is going right back. You go, you make your ifada, then straight back to Mina. After Dhuhr of each day, stone the three jamarat, starting from the small and ending with Al-Aqaba, or the big one, Al-Kubra. And nobody will be confused, as you'll have to see that big crowd all going in one direction. And only the people who are looking to die will be going in the wrong direction. You may leave on the 12th after stoning the Jamarah if you wish. And if you agree with us, inshallah, you'll stay to the 13th. After the 12th or on the 13th, we were in Mina, we're going back 9. To the Kaaba in Mecca. Go to Mecca and make a farewell tawaf. Perform two rak'ahs after the tawaf behind the Maqam Ibrahim, Let the tawaf be the last thing you do in Mecca. Meaning after we bought all the things we're going to buy and saw the people we saw, and alhamdulillah, we finished and we complete. The very last thing we do before we're on our way to Jeddah and out is to make the tawaf in Mecca. I don't know when we're going to Medina. Before? Or after? We still don't know? It's before? Maybe before, maybe after? He said before. If it's before, alhamdulillah. But if it's before, maybe, I don't know if we'll be getting to Mecca a day early or what have you. But if not, we'll be making not our ihram in Mecca, we'll be making our ihram in Dhul Halifa, which is the miqat of Medina. When we arrive, alright, when we arrive, we're going to complete the Umrah. Then we come out of our ihram. When we come out of ihram, are we going to Medina and hang out for a couple of days and then go back to Mecca and get ready and do the Hajj? Or are we going to do the Umrah, hang out in Mecca, make the Hajj, and then go to Medina? Like that. No, it doesn't make a difference. Okay. Okay, at any rate, we tried to do our best to cover the Hajj and to summarize it and to see how easy it is to actually do it, and the difficulty will only be what we'll see when we get there from enjoying the luxuries of America. But the brothers and sisters should go over the Hajj and go over the Umrah, you know, and this is only my recommendation. At least one time, as if you went through the whole thing, once a day, until we get there. So that when you get there, you have all of your points down, inshallah. And it doesn't take, as you see, but 5 minutes to go from point one to point ten. Just so you have in your mind that I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go there, and then I'm going to go there, inshallah. I was going to have that for the last class. You think I need to do it before that one? What day is it? Oh, y'all don't have a day. Okay. Alright, if it's scheduled, and the brothers who want to learn the dua, or the sisters who want to learn the dua, we'll just have a class and then we'll just learn it. I'll say it, you repeat it, say it, repeat it till you get it down, basically. It'll be on the tape, inshallah, and whoever wants to learn it can learn it. Listen. Alright, listen, maybe I'll just in my house, if I find the time, I'll say it on the tape, and then whoever wants to get a short 15-minute tape or something, and inshallah, I'll do it like that. And no, you can tape it. So, you know, we're just recommending that whoever can use this summary form, the diagram, and try to go through Hajj and Umrah once a day until that day comes, and you have your book to try to at least read it one more time. And any time you have any questions, to write it down on paper so that the next time we come, we can make sure that we can handle as much questions as we could so that we can be on clarity of our deen before we go to try to perform that thing that if we performed it properly, we'd enter Jannah. Yes.
Well, you know, really, I mean, they said that, you know, the
Yeah, the prophet said wear sandals.
Right.
So long as the sandal isn't higher than the ankle, it's okay. The Prophet ﷺ used to wear sandals called tiptiya, and they're leather sandals.
Okay.
And you know you can't make a leather sandal unless you have some type of stitching.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, how should we travel? Like, I know that we need to type of change in clothes. We want to keep it as minimal as possible, right?
Yeah, when it comes to traveling and how you're going to pack your bag, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Maybe the brothers, they have some suggestions. You know, how? Already? Earlier today? After the Hajj. Before the Hajj. AD. Yeah, really, believe it or not, the world is all the same. And whatever you need in one place, you need another place. And the weather is going to be a little hotter than this. I mean, I think everybody's going to expect that. A little hotter, I don't think it'll be all that much hotter. But maybe we'll call and say whatever the weather is going to be before in the next class or something. But I don't think it's going to be all that much hotter in Alano's bus. So you just bring whatever you would bring on a journey. You think you're going to be hanging out 3 weeks. Like the brother said, you can buy what you want there. Thobes and sisters can buy whatever they want, jilbabs and khimars and stuff like that. So maybe they want to wear light so they can, you know, buy more and then, you know, increase their Islamic wardrobe or something. On Mina and everything?
Yeah, he had that stuff. You gotta carry that stuff with you.
So every bag we have, we gotta carry with us for the whole trip?
Stuff you carry with you to Mina, you're gonna have that stuff with you. You're gonna be able to come back to Mecca. I'm saying he had overnight bags of stuff on Mina. You know, with his unscented soap, this, 2 or 3 types of toothpaste, 4, you know, packs of miswag. Just a whole bunch of some people bring stuff like that. And I'm saying that it becomes a big burden on the person that gotta carry it. A lot of stuff like that. Even Abu Amir, he's not here now, but he helped a lot of people. As a matter of fact, it's the same brother. He had about 5 bags. Can you imagine going shopping after you get there? He got about 7, 8 bags.
Yeah.
It's a big burden in itself, you know. You do have to carry your bags everywhere. No, you're going to carry whatever you got during the house, but you scrub the house, whatever you have with you.
Yeah.
It's your body. Of course, you can't carry. They don't allow bags during the high season to come inside of the Kaaba. They don't. You got to check that stuff. Sometimes they don't let books. So you be mindful when you leave the room, what you carry. You're gonna pray the night.
I was telling the brother that in Mecca. I know in Ramadan it seemed a little bit more liberal because the people were making itikaf in the masjid. They were actually sleeping there. But I know during the Hajj season they're real strict on what they let come into the Masjid Haram. Sometimes they don't even let books. I know Abu Muhammad last year used to try to have a little daughter on the roof and used to try to slip in some books, maybe 1 or 2 books, and they really have to pat you down. So you know you have to be mindful whenever you leave the room what you're going to carry. Some people like to walk with bags. I know the brothers like to carry their book bags on their backs and stuff like that. But you have to leave that stuff outside the Kaaba. They ain't going to let you, a lot of times they don't let you carry that stuff inside with you. So you have to be mindful when you leave the room to leave your stuff there. You know, you take your miswak or whatever you can carry in your pocket. Usually they let that go through, you know. And I've told the brother, once the Hajj starts and we leave from Mecca to Mina, that the stuff that you have with you, I think maybe it was one throw, the change into after everything. But matter of fact, we wore that. We had the same ikram on until we. Yeah, you had the same ikram on. You don't have to bring nothing. You're going to sleep in that. You're going to, inshallah, when you wash up, you're just going to put it back on. Or whether, I know some people brought extra ikram and all that stuff. But it's a burden to have all that stuff with you, because on Mina and like those places, you got to carry that stuff with you. You know, a lot of times in those camps, you know, they have people that clean them up and like that. You leave your stuff and don't tell them who's going to go in them. You know, something's going to happen to it, because there's nobody going to be there going to be responsible for it. So you have to be responsible for it for yourself. So you try to bring as minimal as possible to get by. So soap, some unscented soap, some unscented deodorant. Maybe if your wife is there, maybe y'all could just bring one for the both of you, or however you want to do it to make it minimal, you know, like that, inshallah. Yeah, Salman.
I'm going to last
laugh
on the tape. I was here. Tell me about Islam. Put Islam on before you get on the plane. You're going to ask somewhere we had changed on the plane. Is that for you before you get on the plane? Put the problem on.
The brother asked a question about putting the ikram on. I just want to explain to the people that are going with us. I went the same way last year that we're going this year. There's a facility that they make available for us when we land in Khartoum, that the women have a place to go where they can make a ghusl, not like the ghusl you used to at home with the shower springs and like that, but with a pitcher of water like that. They have some running water, alhamdulillah, and it's a place for the men to go where they can make wudu, I mean they can make a ghusl and put on the ikram there in the airport. And then they announce shortly after the Sudan Airlines takes off from Khartoum, headed towards Jeddah, maybe a half an hour, because it's like a two-hour trip. They announce the miqat, and then, inshallah, you make the intentions there for ikram.
For the same thing, for the sisters, what do the sisters exactly have to wear? Because I know they
obviously say they can wear what they have on. Yeah, sisters wear whatever they wear, regular.
Whatever color.
The brother asked, what does the sisters wear? Abu Muslim had reiterated that the sisters wear whatever they want to wear of their regular clothes, except the gloves and attaching the veil to their face. Yeah. And we got to take the Muslim women's dress. Yeah, they should have took it. But Shalabi, our brother Shalabi was reminding us to be mindful of the books that you take, because the last time he was there, some people had some Yusuf Ali, I guess the Quran, the translation of the Quran, and they took it from him in Jeddah. So everybody leave your Yusuf Ali's home, inshallah. Yeah, but you can take the, you know, it's no problem with taking the Hajj and Umrah book. Any book of dua that you have, prophets, authentic supplications, you take all that stuff with you. And, it's good to, you know, you can write down dua, write down stuff you want to remember on Arafat, just put it in your pocket and just pull it out. When you get on Arafat, I know we had lists. People had gave us stuff at the airport. Make this dua for me, make this for me. And you just write down stuff that you think you might, because it's a long period of time that you have on Arafat just to make dua. And at some point, you just run out. I remember I was there. And you just ask Allah for everything you could think of. The $1 million, the help to build the masjid, the four wives, the kids, everything. And the money to support them. And all of a sudden you just run out. You make the, you know, the dua for the people that ask you to make dua for them. And you just run out. So, and you just, you know, I find that it's good that you can write that stuff down, stuff that comes to you now. Yeah, I need tires for the car, whatever. Just, you know. And ask them for them, inshallah. Any other questions? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The brother was asking another question about exchanging the money. The money situation is not a problem. They have money changing stations right there at the Hajj terminal in Jeddah. So as far, when you check out, when we come through the line and we check, they check our visas and everything and let us out into the Hajj terminal to get our baggage to show us what bus we're going to be taking to Mecca. Whatever Mutawaf that we belong to, the American Mutawaf, there are plenty of stations outside in the airport itself to change money. And the same way on the way back, there's plenty of stations to change the money back into American money. So it's not really a problem. And I heard the brother say that American Express traveler's check is no problem either. So, inshallah. Yes. No, we weren't clear, but I'm going to call the brothers from London before we leave and tell them the time that we're going to be staying there. And I'm sure they're going to probably want us to do something. So we're going to see how convenient it is for the group to leave the airport and come back. We have some brothers in London that are very close to us, alhamdulillah, that's on this menhaj and up this dawah. And, you know, we're going to call them, inshallah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. You know, not, we didn't make a determination on that, but we're going to call the brothers from London to let them know that we're on our way and the time that we have there. So I guess if it's possible, even though they have a very small masjid in, alhamdulillah, in Heathrow Airport, is really small, you know, for the amount of people that are with us. And we just call the brothers, and if they have some way to make it available for the people to see London, because once you come into Heathrow, you automatically get a 6 months visa. As long as you don't work. It's a non-workable visa. So when you come through Heathrow, they give it to you automatically as being an American citizen. So inshallah, there's no problem with going out. As long as you can get back in and make that flight, you know. And I'm not going to be running all over London. Yeah, something like 7 hours, it seems like. 7 hours. It seems like that, inshallah. In London, yeah, you keep your pet. They just stamp it, and inshallah, they give it back. Yeah, Abu Alhamdulillah, Abu Muslim just reminded me that layover, it seems like a long time, like a work day, 7 hours, 8 hours. But it's real quick, because that time is considered by the time you get off the plane, get checked through customs, and find out where you have to go to get seats for the next plane, you know, to get a place where you're going to sit and like that for the next plane, the time is real short. It's not like a whole bunch of time. There's a question from downstairs. What type of shoes should women wear? Abu Muslim. He said, ones that are not too small, inshallah. Yeah, he said, Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, wear sandals, so. Just wear sandals. But the women wear whatever they normally wear, the women wear that. You know, so whatever you wear here, you can wear there, inshallah. They cover their feet though, right? I mean, yeah, inshallah. They got to cover their feet here, they got to cover their feet there, inshallah. Oh, this is one of those serious questions. Is this a question or... There's no question mark at the end of it. I didn't read the whole statement, but I just see periods. I'm going to read it, though, inshallah. It is the obligation of a believing Muslim man to see to it that his wife... Oh, okay, this is a question. I guess it's for Abu Muslim. Is it the obligation of a believing Muslim man to see to it that his wife makes Hajj? Yeah, you're off on this one, sir. The reason I'm asking is because being that the Muslim woman stays home and has no money and her husband does, please enlighten me on this matter. Inshallah, we're going to do it right after the Salah. Inshallah. It's a short one. Okay, he can say he's going to do it now. Inshallah.
The lady who obeys her husband's every command is in no need of asking a question like that, because he'll take care of her, inshallah. As-salamu alaykum.